Hello, this is Joshua Mack and A Few Minutes with a Puritan. We are working our way through a series of sermons by Richard Sibbes on Philippians chapter 3. He began, you might remember, by calling on us to be joyful. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And so that's a challenge, that we need to make joy a serious priority in our life. God is so kind. If you think about his commands, even his commands are grace. They're expressions of his undeserved kindness. So the creator of the world comes to you and he says, I'm going to give you a command. This is what I want from you. I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. I want you to always experience joy. What a command. But then we know in real life that's hard. And so Paul explains that he has to tell the Philippians some things over and over and over again. And part of why he has to tell them those things over and over and over again is so that they would actually obey. They would experience joy. And Sibbes takes that and he says, look, if you're going to be an obedient Christian who really experiences the kind of joy that God's talking about, you are going to have to hear the same things many, many times. And really work on stirring up your heart so that you won't miss out on what God's trying to say to you just because you think you know it already and you've heard it before. And now he's going to look at verse 2. And this verse, I think, tells us something more that we need to do if we're going to experience joy and really live for God in this world. But it starts in a kind of a shocking way. Beware of dogs. That's a funny statement if you pull it out and look at it all by itself. Beware of dogs. But Sibbes says that what is going on here is that Paul is calling on us to be discerning. The first thing that he notes as he looks at this exhortation is the fact that it's not directed just to pastors or to scholars at some seminary somewhere with three different PhDs in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, but it's written to everyday Christians. Consider first the persons to whom this command is directed, he says, to all the Philippians, not only to the pastor, but even to the common Christians. They must beware of dogs. And what does he mean by dogs? He means false teachers. And if they're going to beware of dogs or false teachers, what does that require? They have to notice them. They have to know who they are, be able to identify them. And if they're going to be able to identify them, they need to have some rules that they can use to discern what makes a false teacher. And so the challenge of this text that we're going to read, of course, is going to be, hey, are you able to identify false teaching? And do you take false teaching as seriously as the Bible does? Now, in his day, there were some who would object to this by saying, look, really, can you expect the average common person who's not a priest or something like that to be able to identify what's true and what's not? And this was particularly relevant because it was a Roman Catholic objection. Like, hey, we need the Pope to tell us the authoritative understanding of Scripture, and then our job is just to submit to what the Pope says. But Sibbes puts that back on the person who's making the objection, and he says, well, how are you going to understand what the Pope says? You're going to need teachers who can explain what the Pope says to you. And we don't think the Pope's the final authority. We think the Word of God is, and that's how the average person's going to learn to be discerning. He needs teachers who are going to teach him not the Pope's teaching, but the Bible's teaching, so that then he can learn how to interpret the Bible on his own and with the tools that the Lord's given and the community that the Lord's given, and identify, hey, this is true and this is not true. But then, of course, some are going to hear that and they're going to be like, well, if that is the case, then everybody gets to be the final judge. And Sib says, well, no, there's different kinds of judging. First, you have a judging whereby we discern anything, and that is something that every Christian has to have. We're not going to be able to stand at judgment day and say, well, my teacher misled me, so I have no responsibility here. We have a responsibility, and we need to feel that. Like, it's kind of easier. It's lazy, but it's easier to just turn off our brains and say, well, and our hearts, I guess, our spirits, and just say, well, I'm just going to accept whatever I'm told. But God doesn't accept that. We're going to stand before him one day, and we're going to stand before him, in a sense, by ourselves, as Christians, in Christ, of course, but we're responsible. And if we believed false teaching and we're led astray from Christ, that we're going to have a responsibility for that. But then he says there's a second kind of judging, which we don't all have, and that's by way of direction. And that is a pastor's job. God does give leaders to the church and they have a special responsibility and a special accountability. And then, of course, there's another kind of judging, which is for judges, actual, like the government. And we don't have that responsibility ourselves unless we are in the government, and that's the role that's been given to us. So we have to be discerning. That's the point. And then he says, it's not only sort of baby Christians that have to be discerning. It's actually settled, mature Christians that have to be discerning as well. And this is a good challenge, because maybe there are some who are like, well, I'm leaving this all up to the pastor. And Sibs is like, no, we all have to be learn to do this. But then there might be others who hear this and they're like, well, I've been a Christian a long time. I'm going to be fine. And he says, well, you actually need to always be on guard. The Philippians were a church established in the truth. Eve was seduced, being in her innocent estate. So she's like mature at that point, in a sense. And she still was fooled. But I don't need to talk about this very long, he says. Just know that it's true. We all need to hear this. Now he wants to look at the command, which is what? It's to beware. Now, what does the fact that Paul tells us to beware mean? First, it means that we have to discern and avoid. And because those that are aware of evil by nature will avoid it, therefore, beware here intends both discerning and avoiding of evil. For the church of God in this world is ever subject to danger. And God allows it to be this way. First, to try who is true and who is false. And secondly, to try them that are good and to be as evidence to them of their own estates. So as long as we're in this world, God allows us to be subject to danger until we're in heaven. And he allows it for a couple good reasons. One, we can see who actually is a Christian, who's not. And then those of us who are Christians, through these challenges and submitting to the word of God, we are assured of our faith, and we bring glory to God as a result. So that's our job, beware, to identify, avoid, take seriously evil. But now think about what Paul says next. He says, beware of the dogs, and then the circumcision and evil workers. And he describes them three ways: dogs, circumcision, evil workers. But all three words basically means the same thing, even though he uses the word beware three times. Beware of dogs, beware of the circumcision, beware of evil workers. And the reason he uses the word beware so often is he wants to really press it home. We absolutely have to do this. Take heed of them that urge works of the law with doctrines of faith, especially of pastors. So that's how he defines false teachers here, those that urge works of the law with doctrines of faith. Nay, take heed of these, for so the word in the original is these dogs. By circumcision, he is talking about this party of supposed Jewish believers who were saying that really to be right with God, you have to go back to the law. Christ is the start, but you're going to have to go the full way and become Jewish, basically, by getting circumcised. But he says, look at this. He calls them dogs, which is a strange term, and such as one I would not dare to call anybody, had not the Holy Spirit led the way thereunto. So this is strong language, to look at a human being and say, this guy is a dog. And we would be slow to do that. That almost feels wrong to us. We're trained to be so polite, I guess. But he says, notice here, the Holy Spirit is the one ultimately who's writing the book of Philippians, so it's right. And therefore, since it's so, let us not be more modest than Paul is, or the Holy Spirit is, but boldly affirm that wicked men are dogs. Now, you got different kinds of wicked men. There are wicked men that are outside the church. There are wicked men that are inside the church. Ultimately, outside the church, all are dogs. This is what Sib says. And beastly, in a sense. It's not something, it's not really a term there of self, you know, feeling like, boy, I am something better by nature. No, we all would be that way. We would all be beastly. We've been made in the image of God, so every human being, in a sense, is glorious. But what is so sad is that we've taken this glorious privilege and we prefer, really, to act animal-like unless the Spirit changes our very nature. But he says there's not just dogs outside the church, there's also dogs within the church, and that's actually who Paul's talking about here. The Philippians were bidden to beware of them, which St. Paul needed not to have done if they had not been troubled with them. And those dogs he describes in that they join the works of the law and Christ together in the matter of salvation. Again, he's emphasizing this is what it is to be a spiritual dog. These are in Paul's esteem dogs, and the reason hereof may be grounded in God's esteem on their behavior towards other men and in regards of themselves. Three reasons you can call them dogs. This is the way God sees them. And he quotes Isaiah 66:3. This is the way that they treat other people. They sort of flatter them, but in the end, the reason they flatter them is to devour them. And then when it comes to their own nature, they are acting like dogs. They're corrupt in life, filthy, devouring their own vomit. And God is going to be just when he punishes them. And so this is, again, just something for us to get on our knees about and even in a sense weep about, what man is brought to by his sin and his pride. Sib says, he that would be like to God is justly compared to the beasts that perish. Now, all by nature are no better than dogs, who are all for their bellies, for present contentment, an envious and currish disposition against any that shall endeavor to cross them in their unlawful lusts, and that rule of reason which should overrule him and amend him, he so abuses it, as thereby he's made more like a devil than a dog. So he's like, look at humans, and they're so offended that you would call them a dog, but so many people, that is what they're taking this life that God's given them and making it into. It's not really much different than how a dog lives. Actually, he says, the only thing that's different is that it's worse. They're more like a dog. Now, there's hope. How would we find hope? It's in a miracle that only God can perform through his word, and the word of God can come and it can cleanse us, it can sanctify us, set us apart, and it can change us. Just rules can't do that. The word that alters the condition and nature of men, it is the word of him that works all with his Spirit. And therefore, what should we do? We should watch out for wicked people. As people who have been transformed, we need to watch out for those who don't know God and who actually hate God. And he says, deal not more with them than you have to. They will fawn and flatter. They will not be dogged at the first, but till religion alters him, until the Holy Spirit changes him, assuredly he has a currish nature. But to proceed, he says, not only beware of dogs in general, but beware of those dogs of the circumcision. And these ought we to beware of as well, for there's a perpetual litter of them. There's so many of them. And what are they talking about? Well, he says that the specific people that Paul's talking about are gone, yet the same Spirit is nowadays in many. There are lots of people who will flatter you, who will say nice things to you, and yet at the core, they'll lead you astray because they're not leading you to Christ. They're leading you to Christ plus something else. Christ plus tradition. Christ plus your efforts. And so we have to watch out for them. And he says we also ought to take heed of neuters, which I thought was a funny word. That's how he puts it. Take heed of neuters. And apparently what he means are people who are like, hey, don't be so excited, you know, there's nuance everything to death. I mean, obviously we don't want to speak more than what the scripture says. We don't want to shoot our own fellow soldier. But at the same time, we have to be careful because there is truth and there is error. And so there are some people out there that are like, okay, let's hold hands with everybody. But you don't want to hold hands with a wolf. You don't want to hold hands with a lion, that's for sure, or you'll be eaten. And he says, neuters are those who would be go-betweens and will be of every religion, or rather of none, who jumble religions, mixing truth and falsehood, light and darkness together. But he that made distinction between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent made also eternal distinction between religion and irreligion. And that's helpful for those of us who like to see every side to hear, to remember, yeah, there, love does cause us to really listen. But we do live in a world where there's a distinction between light and dark, and God made that distinction. Though Judas thought he might keep fair quarter with the Pharisees and his master, yet his kiss could not keep him, but desperation overtook him. So he's saying, beware of being a neuter. Beware of being the person who can try to combine grace and law or just kind of like be happy with whatever anybody says. Because at first you might think you'd be able to do it like Judas, but it's going to end up destroying you. So these neuters, let them fawn never so much, flatter never so much. Let them halt between two opinions never so long. They shall at length know that they have betrayed their religion, and desperation shall at length assuredly overtake them. And then he says, okay, I know some of you are hearing me say, you need to be discerning. And you're going to say, come on, you're making too big a deal out of this. And he says, well, remember what Jesus says. He says, he that denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father. And you say, well, I'll honor Jesus in my heart. And as long as I honor Jesus in my heart, I'll just get along with everybody. And I won't take a stand for truth. And then he says, well, what place is left for profession? With the mouth, man confesses to salvation. And if you're not willing to take a stand for Christ and for truth before men, you shouldn't be surprised that Christ might deny you in that fearful day of judgment. So this is a strong call to be bold and to take error seriously. I know I need to hear it. He says, now, don't be discouraged. Take a stand and don't be discouraged. Dogs are going to bark and they're going to fight. But remember, they're like dogs that bark against the moon. Though we meet with many changes, let us keep our course constantly without turning aside. Just know that if you take a stand for truth, there are definitely going to be dogs. I think Dr. MacArthur often used to say, the light attracts bugs. And so it shouldn't shock you. I'm the kind of guy that can jump actually at a dog when I'm going on a walk. Even if they're behind a fence, they bark, I can jump. But you know what? I need to step up and remember, hey, that dog's behind a fence. It shouldn't stop me in moving forward just because a dog barks. And it shouldn't stop us from taking stands for truth just because a dog barks. And they will. They definitely will. And remember that, yeah, you don't. This world's not your home. And if that's true of you, the dogs will take notice of you. If you're not a dog, the dogs are going to notice you. And comfort yourself that soon enough, you are going to be admitted to your own country where these dogs shall be kept out. There's no dogs in heaven. You hear what I'm saying? No spiritual dogs in heaven. And though we cannot have too harsh a conceit of them in regard to their estate, yet we are to respect the image of God they carry about them. And so this is a good reminder at the end. Like, we need to be serious about false teachers. Like, this is a big deal. And so we can't really stand too strongly against false teaching. But we do need to remember as we do that they're still humans, really. They're still made in the image of God. And we should esteem them, praying that they will be changed by God and become a lamb. Now, that's tough sometimes when somebody's really saying crazy, stupid things. It's easy to be pulled into just the fight. But we want to stand. It's hard to stand up strong against the teaching and yet love the person enough that we are praying for their salvation, even as we oppose them. And yet, Paul did that. He says, look at how Paul respected and reverenced Agrippa, yet see how sharp he is, not to those that are heathen, but to those that making a profession of Christianity did add circumcision to Christ, wherein we may observe his zeal for Christ's honor. So I think Paul is saying there, or Sibs is saying there, that yeah, we also have to be wise and understand. Even Paul seems to have different ways of dealing with different people. And Jesus did too, the Samaritan woman versus the Pharisees. And with the Pharisees, we don't get all of his interactions with them. And yet he does seem to speak pretty strongly to people who would say they're Christians and yet are dishonoring Christ. But all people, we need to pray for that they might be set free from the snare of the devil. And also remember that if we are people who know the truth, it's only because of the mercy that God has shown us. So this chapter here is a call to be discerning. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to get the fundamental truths into our hearts. We need to love truth. He says, for none are seduced that are not cold in love. So every day we want to be stirring up our hearts to love God, to know his love for us. It's like our number one job. Secondly, he says, let us labor to practice what we know, and God will give us a fuller measure of truth, whereby we shall learn to find and know seducers. So you're talking to somebody, you're saying you need to beware, even if you're not a pastor, whatever, you need to beware of false teachers. They say, how do you do it? One, seek to love God by going deep into his word and continually stirring up your word, your love for God, and then asking him to stir it up in you. And then secondly, do what you know, like obey, step out in faith. And as you step out in faith and apply the truth, God's going to help you understand the truth better. And then he says, thirdly, of course, pray for wisdom to identify what's right, what's not. You are blessed. You have the Spirit of God living in you if you're a Christian. And then fourthly, he says, let us look that we keep in a holy fear and reverence of God. Psalm 25, what man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And those things are we duly to observe, the rather because we shall ever find seducers. We need to do all this because until we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of false teachers out there. It will ever be a hard matter for men to find the way to heaven. And though the doctrine and profession of religion be not ever in all places opposed, yet shall we ever find the practicers thereof maligned, as it is in these days, where none are accounted to be Protestants, those that are not loose libertines. And thus, instead of concision from religion, they join that with it, which is quite contrary to the power thereof. Beware also of such, for their courses of life are as pernicious as fundamental errors, for none shall be saved for his knowledge. So I think he's saying in his day, it's the same as it was in Paul's day. The errors maybe on the surface have changed, and there's some new ways those errors are promoted. But at the end of the day, it's still dangerous. Until Jesus returns, it's going to be a fight. And every one of us as Christians, if we're going to obey the command to be joyful, and if we're going to live truly mature lives, we need to hear the truth over and over again, and we need to take some personal responsibility to be discerning and to pursue discernment by loving, stirring up our love for Jesus, by obeying what the Word of God says, by really seeking to be people who live their life in a fear of God and who are constantly asking God for help.